Well, we're going to look at the omniscience of God. The guillemot is a small Arctic seabird. You may have heard of them. And they live on the rocky cliffs of northern coastal regions. These birds flock together by thousands. It's fascinating to see them in very small areas on the rocky cliffs. And because of the crowded conditions, hundreds of females lay their pear-shaped eggs side by side on a narrow ledge in a long row. Now, since the eggs all look alike, it's incredible that the mother can identify her own eggs right in a whole huge lineup of eggs. And even when the female has been removed from the spot by quite a distance, she will always fly back and go directly to her eggs. I mean, it doesn't matter. I think every mother here sort of understands that, you know, that that deep set, but it's a good illustration that sometimes, you know, we feel like those eggs, you know, thousands of nondescript eggs all together here on this planet, you know, and does God really notice me? Well, yes, He does. He knows everything equally. And that's something you have to accept by faith, but the Bible teaches it very clearly, and honestly, folks, it is transforming when you really believe that your relationship with God can be as dynamic as anybody else's, and that God knows you. And that's very key. If you don't get that, and you feel more like a number, and you feel like you somehow got to get God's attention, and you are feeling insignificant in that regard, Satan can really play on you with that. So you got to get this doctrine of omniscience down. So let's look at this. Let's look at the scope of it. And we'll just have to start when you deal with doctrine. You got to just deal with some of the, this is slightly academic, but we'll try it not to be, okay? So if you can listen to me, put on your school ears here for a few minutes. The definition, let's start with a verse, Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power, and His understanding is infinite. It is without measure. Now, a very just straightforward doctrinal definition is from Thiessen, who is probably one of the more warm-hearted theologians when you study systematic theology. So stay with me here. We mean that He, God, knows Himself and all other things, whether they be actual or merely possible, whether they be past, present, or future, and that He knows them perfectly and from all eternity. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. He also knows the best way to attain His desired ends. That's a power-packed definition. I'm going to read it one more time because we're actually going to break it down a little bit. We mean that He, God, knows Himself and all other things, and that's going to be a key thought here in just a moment. Whether they be actual or merely possible, whether they be past, present, or future, and that He knows them perfectly and from all eternity. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. He also knows the best ways to attain His desired ends. Have any of you read A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Most Holy? I highly recommend that book, and it's very helpful. He says, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, time, space, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor except when drawing out men for their own good, does He seek information to ask questions. Yes. That's A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Most Holy. Now that's a nice definition, but that is within a very warm-hearted book talking about knowing God. That's one of the classics. I think we carry that here in our bookstore. So that's The Knowledge of the Most Holy. So let's break this down a little bit. He knows himself. He and he only knows himself. Now, this is something very, well, let me move on some thoughts here, and then I want to get back to this. He excels all creatures, Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal himself. Now, so here's what I want to get. No man knows himself, and no man knows God fully. Now, here is the big problem, folks, that we dealt with during the family extravaganza, and that is, mankind does not know the past. He can only find pieces of evidence about it. And man certainly does not know the heart of God. So there are two things in our world today that dominate, and that's science and philosophy. Science is discerning what is observable and putting it together to know what is accurately how this universe functions. And there's a lot we can observe and a lot that science can tell us. But science can't tell us how old things are. Science already, like carbon 14 dating, has been now proven to be extremely, you go back just a few thousand years and it is no longer trustworthy. And what happens is science turns into philosophy once you get outside the realm of what is genuinely observable. And philosophy is trying to understand man and God by human reason rather than divine revelation. I told you this a little bit like a class here today, but anyway. But it's important for us to realize that all these experts, you know, about the past, they're just supposing. And all these philosophers that try to tell us what God is like, trying to figure it out from a scientific perspective, can't figure it out except for the observable greatness of God in creation. And so what we need to understand is it only God knows his heart. By the way, in the human realm, is there anybody that knows you perfectly in the human realm? No. Husbands and wives can figure each other out pretty well. Wives much more than husbands. Okay. Wives have pretty good discernment. My wife can pretty much read my mind, but I can still fool her. You know, ladies can really fool their husbands. There's no doubt about that. But the point is that if somebody says, I know what you were thinking. No, they don't know what you were thinking. They might guess. How are they going to know what you were thinking? You got to tell them what you were thinking. And even that's going to have some inaccuracy in it, you know, because thought processes are so much faster than verbal explanations. So my point is this. If I don't know your mind, then I am really being arrogant to say I know God's mind. You see, that's the point. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about. Who knows the mind of God? In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth not no man, but the spirit of God. John Wesley, the great preacher, said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I'll show you a man that can comprehend a triune God. And even that is too good of an illustration, comparing finite man with infinite God. And Andrew Murray says, never try to arouse faith from within. You cannot stir up faith from the depths of your heart. In other words, it's not something you can figure out. You have got to look into the face of Christ through the Word of God. Yes? That's philosophy. That's their, sure, they have the right to their opinion, but it takes far more faith to believe.
But that's not really science.
That's not science.
Like you add chemicals together.
Well, genuine, top-rated scientists will tell you that's not science. because they have to be honest. And so it's they are taking some pieces of evidence and putting it together and supposing a lot of things that they cannot prove. And see, they go against science because one provable law is the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs down, degenerates. Evolution says there has to be energy placed into the system to cause it to improve, to be better, and to become more complex. Well, that's not observable anywhere. The universe is running down. We're running down. Okay, we're not evolving, folks. I hate that. And I'm telling you, if Adam and Eve walked in here, we'd say, oh man, we have really gone backwards since creation. You know, that would we'd be pretty amazed. And I tell you what, you look at what was probably the civilization before Noah, it was probably more advanced than we are, because they had just they were just far closer to creation than we are. And look right after at what the Egyptians did, and even over in Central America, what the Mayan, Aztec populations and all did. We still cannot figure out some of the scientific methods used by the ancients to do what they did in building and in their calculations. So the fact is, just to answer Joan's question, science should say that's impossible. I'm talking about evolution. But man becomes a fool when they don't believe God. So anyway, don't get me off on this. I will go on that. But now that's a good question. So how did I say you can know? How did I say I can know your mind? What you just thought? What do you have to do? You got to tell me. What's this? This is what God thinks. What God knows. This is a record of His omniscience. And this is exciting. We know the beginning and we know the end. And of course, everything is eternal to eternal. But that's why a Christian has such a rest in their soul. God reveals Himself. And then Jesus came and became a man, truly God, and revealed God in personality. So we actually can know God. But that's something I could spend a lot of time on. That's almost another message there. But all right, going back to breaking down the definition about God. He knows all things existing. He knows the inanimate creation. Psalm 147:4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And we don't know the galaxies beyond what our powerful telescopes and what our space probes have been able to show us. And yet He knows each one. And an ill-prepared college student taking an economics exam just before Christmas vacation wrote on his paper, "Only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas." The professor graded the paper and wrote this note, "God gets 100, you get 0. Happy New Year." But it is true, He knows all things. And He knows the brute creation, in other words, the animated creation. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" He knows those little sparrows. Every part of creation is very, very special to Him. And we have a touch of that, don't we? In our humanity, we're made the image of God, but can you imagine it on the full scale of God and His omniscience and His love? And but if he knows the sparrow, you know, His eye is on the sparrow, well, obviously His eye is on us, as the song says. And then, of course, men and all their works. Psalm 33:13, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their heart alike. He considereth all their works." So He knows everyone, and He knows everything they're doing. And even our thoughts and our hearts. Psalm 139:1. By the way, the Psalms are great when it comes to God and His knowledge of us. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Right now, He knows every thought everybody's thinking right now. Pretty awesome thought. He knows your thoughts better than you know your thoughts. He understands you better than you understand yourself. That's a real comfort. I've always told folks, don't sit down and try to know yourself. It's very discouraging. God will reveal what we need to know about ourselves. Now we have to process things. I don't mean to be silly about it, but some people just get into this deep meditative thought about themselves, and I think, oh my, all you're going to do is go down, 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 down. You do that. Look up, 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 up. Find out what God says about man, how He solves our problem, how much He loves us. Get the perspective right. Just to show you how that this is innate in mankind. In the old time when the Greeks worshipped images of their gods, it was said when spiders stretched their webs across the eyelids of the image of Jupiter, the people were regular in their attendance to worship. They liked to feel that the spider webs were preventing Jupiter from seeing their sins, and in their poor, feeble way were no doubt grateful to the insects for covering the eyes of a god who they thought would punish them for their sins if He could see their ways. Isn't that pathetic? But that innate knowledge that we know He knows us, and that conscience that God gives, and He even knows our wants. Matthew 6:8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. You run into a problem today, oh no, I wasn't expecting this. How am I going to handle this? Well, He already knew that problem you were going to face. Do you think He has a solution if you'll walk with Him? Absolutely. He'll meet your need always, always. Matthew 6:32, same passage there. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, speaking of the material things, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And I like the little saying, when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. In fact, God brings you to a place of deprivation to show how much He does know and how much He does care. So, definition wasn't too hard to understand, was it? Sometimes we get afraid of theology, but in the middle of it is such practical reality. He has knowledge of the possible as well as the actual. And this, you heard that in the definitions that we gave. Just one example. You remember when David was running from Saul, he and his men, and he came to Keilah, there in the southern part of Judah, and was trying to escape and was thinking of going in to the city, or was in the city, and he heard that Saul was on the path there. And so he asked God about it in 1 Samuel 23:11. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, he's asking him directly, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. In other words, get out. Now, it never happened that the people of Keilah delivered him into their hands because he left. But God knew the possibility that that would happen. Now, folks, when you think about all the principles of God's Word, God knows all the possibilities of what will happen if you don't obey God's Word. We have, now get this, this book is a warning that's incomparable to anything else in human literature. This is an omniscient God that knows the possibilities, and if you follow His Word, you will escape the negative possibilities. And so whenever there's a warning, take it seriously. You will not be the one exception. But see this as a love letter from God in helping us understand that. James Gray was the former president of the Moody Bible Institute. He was there for many years, and he had a serious illness and was convalescing from it. And his doctor thought he needed to change the scenery and some relaxation, so he told him to take an ocean voyage. So he was excited about it, and he made all the arrangements, and then had a little bit of a physical setback, and the doctor said, no, you're just not able to go. And he was really disappointed and wondered why his Heavenly Father had allowed this new affliction to come. About a week later, he picked up a newspaper that carried on the front page the tragic account of a steamer that had sunk after striking a reef in St. John's Harbor. There were no survivors. When Gray read that this was the ship he would have taken, he realized how perfectly the Lord had directed his way. His temporary sickness had delivered him from certain death. And it's happened a couple of times, and I'm sure some of you, I've traveled a lot, and I have been held up. I don't like to get held up on a road trip. Let's move as fast as we can. I've learned in slow down a little bit on, but I like to get somewhere. Point A to point B, let's get there. And, oh man, all of a sudden, but a couple of times for no reason. I mean, I'm pretty good about directions. I made the wrong turn, got to turn around, lost 3 minutes, and I'll come up and realize I just.
3 minutes?
What's that? Yes, it is the male perspective, no doubt about it. And some of us have just real problems with that male perspective. I mean, I tell you what, they want the scenic route, and I also would like to stop periodically for reasons, you know, that are important. And I'm ready, let's go. Anyway, I'm different than that now. My wife wants to just see everything, experience everything. I mean, she'll talk to anybody, you know, I mean, we'll stop somewhere and she will get a tremendous divine appointment. And I'm going like this and here's an eternal soul. I'm, oh, come on, Z will have to wait, you know. I've had that where it was clear about 3 minutes before there was a major accident involved a number of people, and I know I would have been gotten into it. And so the Lord's so good.
He. Don't complain about her stuff.
I would never complain about my wife. Joan, how could you think such things? Oh, I tell you, that's the beauty of being married for a while and loving one another. You really do revel in the differences. You know, you really do. I still like to keep moving, like get things done, but I just think, man, what would I do? She's observing real life, you know. I'm just looking at the nuts and bolts, you know, and I delight in that. It's a blessing. He knew that Tyre and Sidon would have repented had they seen the miracles that were done in Bethsaida and Chorazin. And so it's interesting to look that he knows the possibility. Now, another thing that's a great comfort is our God knows the future. We call that prophecy, that which he reveals to us. And so from man's standpoint, God's knowledge of the future is foreknowledge, but not from God, since he knows all things by one simultaneous intuition. Now when you study the eternality of God, this you really get into this, but this really helps me. And I mentioned this in prayer, touched on it this morning. God lives in the ever-present now. Now, that blows our minds. We are bound by time. God is eternal past, no beginning. We can't understand that. We can sort of understand no ending, just keeping going. God, it's like if you're watching, we got a circus here. They used to have, remember the big long circus parades here in Milwaukee? And they'd have one thing after another thing coming, you know. And so we're looking at each thing that's coming along. But if you were at the top of one of the top tall buildings, you would see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade all at one time. So you would experience it all. You're not bound by time. It's not God being in heaven, it's God being eternal. And by the way, that takes away fatalism when it comes to, what's going to happen? Is this going to happen? Oh no, God has a dynamic interaction with people. He's not bound by time. And His foreknowledge is not a man's little finite idea of foreknowledge. It's a much greater thing. My God is so sovereign, He can give me a free will and still be working His purposes. And it's a genuine free will, and He's responded to it. We can't understand that either. That's why you really got to know the Word of God to get that down, so you don't get off on human logic. Whenever you have a hyper this or a hyper that in theology, that's always human logic getting into the mystery about the revelation of God. So God knows the future. He knows, as Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. You read through Deuteronomy, I won't read the verses there, but God knew that Israel would eventually have to be exiled. I love at Christmas time to talk about the great prophecies of Christ coming. And it's just unbelievable, such as Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, we quote that there at Christmas, and all of the prophecies, it is just amazing. You have going back how that 2 centuries before, the fact that Israel would go into captivity, but then go back into the land, and it would be a man named Cyrus. And that was Isaiah way before. And then you have Jeremiah prophesying it would be 70 years long. And all of these very specific prophecies that were there. However, God, by the way, man's will was involved in that too, because it said, if you'll seek Me. And Daniel prayed. That's why you have the prayer of Daniel chapter 9, praying that the 70-year prophecy would be fulfilled. What about all the prophecies about His crucifixion? I mean, you're just the whole Old Testament. I'd love just to get into that. But I want to move to the second major point. I've got just a couple minutes here. And that is that wisdom comes out of omniscience. It's the application of truth. God knows everything. He has revealed what we need to know. Therefore, He has given us what we need to live life properly. That's wisdom. One definition of wisdom that's not complete, but it's a good one, and that is that wisdom is the divine ability to look at life from God's perspective. Whenever you are thinking God's thoughts and looking at life from God's perspective through the truth of God's Word, you're going to be making wise choices based on how God evaluates things. Thiessen gives a technical definition. Wisdom is the intelligence of God displayed in the choice of the highest ends and of the fittest means for the accomplishment of those ends. Now, that's a good theological definition, but it's the idea that God knows what is best, and He knows what is best to accomplish the high level of what would be the best for us. In other words, wisdom is the intelligence, the understanding, and then the ability to make the right choices to accomplish that which is the best. So wisdom comes out of His omniscience, His perfect understanding, and wisdom always promotes His glory. Wisdom is seen in creation. That's why it just grieves you about evolution. Creation displays the glory of God. His preservation, His providence, His redemption, all of these things are for His glory. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So where is the greatest display of God's wisdom during this dispensation?
The church.
Isn't that a responsibility? I mean, when a church is functioning as it ought, it shows the beauty, the power, the glory of God. That's a great responsibility for me as a pastor, is to make sure that we are being biblical and that we are showing forth His supernatural power, His grace, His love, all of those things. Another thing about wisdom, His ways promote the happiness of His saints. You know, it's just so sad we go our own way. The fool resists God. God always wants to bless. Blessed are. Like Dr. Flanders self, God can't, Dr. Flanders says, God can't help Himself. He wants to bless you. It's just His character. And I like that's true. That's who God is. And so His wisdom will give you the joy and will give you the growth and the perfecting in holiness that you long for. And so when we apply wisdom, we are living for His glory, and then we're living for our good. Ryrie, another theologian you might have heard of, every warning God gives comes from an omniscient being, so we should be extremely sensitive to them. He does not warn us on the basis of only guessing what might happen. He knows. Let me just say, ladies, if there's a clear principle, you better listen. And by the way, the most important principles your flesh doesn't like. Oh, that goes against your thinking. You know, it's hard to trust God in certain situations. Or we worry about what other people think. But we need to believe that when it's clear in God's Word, we should do it. And we should just revel in the fact that we have this wisdom and we can take real refuge in knowing that we have the truth. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, we need to really understand God knows us, He knows our hearts, and He has given us His Word. And so the omniscience of God is something that we need to be aware of. You can never hide from God. There was an elderly grandfather who was very wealthy, and he was going deaf. I mean, he couldn't hear hardly at all. So he had the money to buy sophisticated hearing aids, and he got them. 2 weeks later, he stopped at the store where he had bought it and told the manager he could now pick up conversation quite easily, even in the next room. He really appreciated how good they worked. And the proprietor said, well, your relatives must be happy to know that you can hear so much better. Oh, I haven't told them yet, the man chuckled. I've just been sitting around listening, and you know what? I've changed my will twice. Well, God's not a deaf old elderly grandfather up in heaven. He knows every nuance of your thinking. That ought to be convicting on the one side, but greatly comforting on the other. Because He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Have you ever been asked what's wrong and you can't even explain what's wrong? There's just something wrong. Well, He can explain it to you. That's the beauty of prayer. That's the beauty of being in His Word. Because He knows, He understands. So it's a convicting but very comforting truth, and I trust that'll be a blessing.